Can you turn that backlight on, please? All right, I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and what had passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up with them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole.
Thank you, Peter. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be in the Gospel chapter to John today. And some of you have received a handout. Over the last month and a half or so, I've been very busy at work training just about every day. And the piece that I've received is really teaching the Gospel according to John chapter 6. And not only teaching it, but learning myself from the faithful that have been there. And over the next 2 weeks, and then I come back in December, Lord willing, we'll cover chapter 6. It has been a blessing to me, and I want to share that with the whole assembly. If you would have a title, we're going to probably have 3 sections, but the title today would be God's Providential Care and Provision. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about the bread of life, and then we'll clean it up in December a little bit. It's really the bread of life discourse tells us about Christ's means, his method, and his mission of salvation. I have a hard time realizing if there's any other book or passage that spells out clearly God's plan for salvation for mankind. And so if you hang in there with me, hopefully we'll learn something as I have learned. John chapter 6, verse 1. And these things After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your providential care. We thank you that you have made a way where there seemed to be no way. And so, Father, we thank you. Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through the scriptures, unveil whatever cloud is lifted in our hearts, give us a peace in knowing that you're present. Illuminate the scriptures through the power of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see after these things. Now, I gave you all a handout. That's just for you. There's no test. Okay? But what you'll see is that we're going to see some significance if we read all four portions of the feeding of the 5,000 and the three portions of the incident on the sea. You would see different details. I had Pete come up here and read Mark's gospel, because Mark is best known as the first mention or the first written. And there would be details in Mark that are not necessarily details that would be captured elsewhere. Same with the other gospels. But they would complement each other. And we'll find out today that John is not going to give us a whole lot of details that the others have already written about. But he's going to give us some details that they did not write about. All right. After these things, the apostles had just returned from their very successful preaching tour. They were given power over unclean spirits and to teach and preach repentance and the kingdom of God that was at hand. They reported to Jesus that what God had done and what they were able to teach in his name, in his power. They were very excited. If we read the other occurrences, we find out that John the Baptist has now departed from the scene. He was beheaded, and he's no longer on earth. So Jesus' ministry is picking up steam. If we look at John's gospel, we went through the healing of the man, the impotent man, in chapter 5. And that Jesus was continually revealing himself through the law and the prophets, through the witness of John the Baptist, through the witness of the Father, and through the witness of the scriptures. So that we learned that he was the originator of life. He was the giver of life, the giver of eternal life. And you'll hear me say over and over that eternal life is the life that belongs to God. Here we will see Jesus build upon the fact that he is the giver, the life sustainer, and the life preserver. And so you and I can be very assured of our eternal destination if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 1, they were going over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Galilee, also known as Kinneret, or Lake of Gennesaret, that Brother Pete read. Here we see that this lake, to get an idea about this, this is the lowest freshwater lake on earth and the second lowest in the world. It is 13 miles long. It is 8.1 miles wide. It has a circumference of 33 miles, and it has a depth of 141 feet. Who's gone fishing on a lake whose depth is 141 feet? It would be susceptible to storms. The lake is fed partly by underground springs, although its main source is the Jordan River, which runs north through it. From north to south. Sea of Tiberias is located on the western bank, which was the capital province of Galilee, named after the Roman emperor Tiberius. So they went over from the northeastern shore to the northwestern shore to the northeastern shore, Bethsaida. Now multitudes followed because of his miracles, because he was doing healing. He was healing those that had diseases. But you don't see that in John's gospel, because John's gospel is focusing on the Son of God, where the other Gospels already had those details. So you have to, when you're looking at the full body work of the Gospels, you've got to take them in context. And reading the others, the synoptics, will give you context of what had happened before. But here we see that everyone needs to rally around someone. And so it's built in every one of us to rally around someone, to worship something. Some it's a sports figure. Some it's a political figure or some other great leader or something that gives their life purpose. But for us Christians, our highest occupation is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, takes his disciples into a mountain to pray. Now, you might not think that's too significant, but as we heard today, and we have a lot of people praying, there's a lot of needs, there's a purpose for prayer. He takes his disciples up into the mountain and apparently prepares them for their daily activities, their daily bread. It was a sharp rising terrain east of the lake, well known as the Golan Heights. Jesus repeatedly sought solitude and rest with and without his disciples. And therefore, it's a lesson for us to come apart each day with the Lord to get our daily bread or our daily provision for the day's activity, to ask God for strength and direction and a hunger and thirst for his word, for his presence in his word. Now, verse 4 says that the Passover was nigh at hand. And why would John have that? Well, John's pretty chronological. He's helping us get a bearing on the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. John is giving us a time frame as the time of Jesus' departure is quickly approaching. This is the second Passover during his 3.5 years of ministry on this earth. He's picking up speed. The background, the second Passover was nigh. It was March-April time frame. And it was appropriate for the Bread of Life discourse that will follow. John calls it a feast of the Jews, or the Jewish festival was at hand. Well, I have to ask why. Why did he ask that? Or why did he capture that? Well, this was a feast instituted by God. The Passover was instituted by God to commemorate Israel's redemption out of the land of Egypt. But however, it degraded to such a point of mere ritualism or religious formalism. One of the commentators stated that Jesus didn't go to the Passover this time. But in our Bible study, we concluded by looking at the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled every activity of the law. And he was found fit following that pattern. And therefore, we deduced as a Bible study, that he was at the Passover. Now let's read, before we read the next few verses, think about it. You have your notes there. You could write a note there. You heard one of the Gospels. But as we read the following sections, and we're going to read sections, and we're going to go through the whole book of John, Gospel of John chapter 6, not today, but we're going to go through several verses today in sections. You could jot a little note and see if you find any significances. And then we'll end today giving you 10 reasons for the incidents that are recorded here in John. What was Jesus teaching his disciples in the two passages that we'll read today? And even the preaching tour passages. Why do all four Gospels include the feeding of the 5,000? For a little summary, the Synoptic Gospels help us to explain the account of John and vice versa. They're complementary. For example, in Mark, we read that the crowd was listening all day to his teaching. And Jesus had compassion on the crowd and concern about feeding them versus leaving them to fend for themselves. In Luke 9, we read that Luke adds he had been teaching them all day about the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Of course, Luke would find that detail because he was a physician. You don't see that in John's gospel. John particularizes the characters or the names of two disciples here. And we'll spend some time on that, where the others do not. in Mark, Jesus actually sought out the boy knowing full well what he would do with his lunch. Does God know everything? And in John is the only place in the four recorded Gospels that mentions the boy. Must be significant. So let's examine a little bit what the authors included, or what John included, and what was not included. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for that, for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" So here we see that it's implied that he was teaching a multitude and would not turn them away hungry. So let's look at these characters briefly. You had Jesus, the one true God, the extraordinary man in this scene. You had the disciples, very ordinary men like you and me. John is the only evangelist that records and particularizes or calls out these by name. We have Philip here. He knew the lay of the land. He was from Bethsaida, the city and town of Andrew and Peter. But he would know where the nearest market was, at least the nearest food store or plantation. It would be natural for the Lord to consult him in places where food was. He was from that town. It also shows that God will use his disciples in the locations for which they live. We all live here in Bristol, Plainville, Burlington area. God is using us for his purposes. But it was also a test of Philip's faith. And it was a test of his response. Because faith is always an acceptable response to what God is revealing. 200 pennyworth, well, that was an impossible endeavor for men. 200 pennyworth was a penny was a working man's daily wage. 200 pennyworth would be 8 months of work. This wasn't going to happen in one day, according to men's means. Jesus had already had a plan that did not rely on man, but God to provide. The feeding of the 5,000, brothers and sisters, is an allegory of God's plan of salvation. More of that as we go. Now we see opportunistic Andrew. I love Andrew. I love Philip, too, being a Bristolite for 53 and a half years. But opportunistic Andrew, he's looking for solutions. Andrew brought attention to a tiny meal of a flat iron barley cakes and 2 small salted fishes or sardines to be eaten as relish. So Andrew also saw the impossibility of feeding the crowd on one boy's picnic basket. Then we have the lad. And I love the lad. I love all the children. I love the lad. He was willing to share his lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. This little boy did not have much, but was willing to put it at the Lord Jesus' disposal. However, Jesus is the one who points them to the boy. He saw the boy in the crowd. He sees the little ones in the crowd. He holds them very dearly to their heart, his heart. Jesus knew that the resources would flow by simple obedience. The boy, though he didn't have much, entrusted the Lord Jesus with what he had. And as a result, this story is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And he has become famous throughout the whole world. I would have to say maybe even more famous than the little drummer boy. Because at least he's in the scriptures. Little is much if God is in it. I think Brother Ron said that one time. I love the song by Ray Bolts that says, what if I gave all I had? What would that gift do? My child, that gift can change the world. It can feed a multitude. This little lad reminds me of Jesus Christ. He came into this world as a little child to feed and save a multitude. Now, other characters here, there's other men, 5,000. Those that are not named in this passage, beside women and children, but we read it in the others. We will get to that point a little bit later. And then there's some unseen characters. And every time you look at Scripture, you've got to ask the Lord, what is not written there? What do I need to ask? The unseen characters are God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and at least the love of the little child, the love of the mother for the little child. We don't see that she's in the crowd, but she could have been. And if she was, God took notice of her and the gift that was before them. So consider some applications. Maybe some of you are like Philip. I think of Dad and Mickey Fusello. They knew the lay of the land and the purchase of the land we have on Violet Drive back in 1997. But maybe some of you are like Andrew, with the gift of helps. Dan has HVAC. He can do all that stuff to make sure we're hot and cold, warm and comfortable. Louie and Gino, I seen them. They got tools for their cars. They're ready to help at the beck and call. They have the gift of helps. And then Jesse, my friend Jesse there. Without his recording, we wouldn't have been able to get the messages from Steve Herzick and the messages every Sunday morning. And here he is, quietly in the back there, allowing me to call him out. Gift of helps. And others of you are faithfully serving the Lord every day. I couldn't help but think about yesterday. Everybody talked about gifts and so forth like that. I couldn't help but think about one special gift. It was the gift of mercy. And Bethany, Armindo, and Kathy had it. Only they could sit by where a woman was puking her brains out and hold her neck up and rub her back. The gift of mercy was in operation last night. God can and will use you through your gifts and your talents, which He has bestowed upon you to meet the needs of others. Now, on a lighter thing, we have icebreakers. I kind of don't like them. Sometimes the questions are wacky. You know, when you're training, they come up with these things, and the world likes this. So tell me one truth, three lies. You know, yeah, pass. But anyways, they went around the room with questions, and you were supposed to pick them out and stuff like that. It was my turn. Pick it out. I went through this a couple times, and it was really wacky ones. But pick it out and tell the group, what three words that you would like others to say about you? So I said, fat. Well, what does that mean? I said, I would like them to think of me as faithful, available, and teachable. Well, guess what? What the world was concentrating on. What do you mean by available? I had to explain to, needless to say, I had to explain to them, I'm happily married for 30 years. They didn't get it, okay? They didn't get how being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ makes you available to others. And in order to do that, you have to be teachable by the Master. Let's look at verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Here we see the seating arrangement. The grass is another eyewitness reminiscent of the Apostle John. In Mark 6:39, it says that they sat on green grass. It was interesting at the Bible study. At the Bible study, we were reading this passage in John, and the brother kept reading green in it. There's no green in John. It says grass. But he was taking in the full picture and beauty of the Gospels, and when he read it, he read green grass. There was not much grass in Palestine. The plain of Bataya is very fertile in March or April, and it's not yet burnt by the heat of summer. Jesus provided for their comfort in an orderly catering job. Sit in ranks of 100s and 50s. It reminds me of Thanksgiving dinner last night. I think this is timely for me. As some served at the Lord's good pleasure to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others in an orderly manner. But notice here, brothers and sisters, there's two words for men. The first one is men, which means all the people, from the Greek word for all the people, and that includes women and children. So if there was 5,000 men and they all had a wife and they all had one child, that would be about 15,000 people. Some say it was probably 25,000 or 35,000 people. Well, we don't see that in Scripture. We see 5,000 men with the women and children. Okay? That's up to you to think about. But the key here is that he could have kept feeding the multitude all day, all night long. The food would flow through the mighty hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a picture of salvation, inexhaustible to you and I and everyone else, past, present, and future. Now I skipped. The other men is andros, which denotes men only, specific to men only. Why such distinction? F.F. Bruce, a commentator that I refer to once in a while, implies that the 5,000 men would have constituted a ready-made guerrilla army to anyone willing to be their leader. And in verse 15, we'll read, suggests that they were looking for just that. They were looking for a leader, a conqueror, a deliverer from the Roman government. But I believe that Jesus is making a statement. He's making it clear here that he holds his disciples accountable for meeting the needs of others. And it's a call out to all men that their responsibility is to provide and protect their families. Verse 11 is Jesus' distribution channel through multiplication and division. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. He looked up to heaven and gave thanks. This is Eucharistio, thanksgiving blessing. Now, the multiplication of the miracle of multiplication, did it take place in Jesus' hands? Or did it happen while in the hands of the disciples as they were continuously passing out the bread? That's something to wrestle on. Did Jesus stay there all day just making new bread? Or as he blessed, the disciples kept giving and there was nothing running out? And even so, there was more left over. See, the disciples were the distributors of the goodness of God. They were just pass-through vessels. It was a continuous line of operation, like our soup kitchen, that several of you have served faithfully over the years. Carson Wentz, he has this ministry, he's a Philadelphia quarterback, called Thy Kingdom Come. And he has these food trucks that go out into the neighborhoods and for free gives food to people. What a ministry. Thy Kingdom Come. The lesson is that God can multiply whatever is dedicated to him. Brother Ron Russell said, nothing is insignificant in the hands of God. You remember saying that? The point here is that Jesus could have fed the multitudes all day long and never run out. Again, a picture of the plan of God's plan of salvation, sufficient to save everyone in all ages. He's teaching us about grace, and salvation is inexhaustible, not irresistible. Glenn, right? We'll come to that. Now, the baskets of leftovers in verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain. They were filled, and yet they had leftovers. They had plenty. They had a boundless amount, and they had take-home lunches or picnic baskets or doggy bags. Some see the significance in the number 12. Number 12 could be the 12 apostles. They were serving. It could be the 12 tribes of Israel, lost sheep of Israel, the house of Israel. It could be that he's teaching us that for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Or, more appropriate, another parallel portion in the Gospels, a workman is worthy of his meat or his daily bread, his daily provision. And we see that with God, there's no wasting of time. There's no wasting of his abundance. He gathers all of them that nothing be lost. I think our brother who owns the catering service, he's always looking to cut out waste. He's always looking to use things in a clean manner for the next time. And I think that's something that we can learn from. And God always had the poor in mind to teach the disciples to meet the needs of others, even though, and not to worry about their own needs, that he would provide their own needs. And you know, a couple weeks ago, Eric Broadbent said something like this, that the last time he was here, Jesus taught how to first connect with people so that we can earn the right to give them the gospel. We first must show a genuine care and concern for people. That's what Jesus did. Now, verse 14 says, "And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into Israel, into the world.'" So people recognized the miracle as a demonstration of God's mighty power over nature. They were accustomed to passing down orally traditions and stories of God's physical power. So they recognized the fact that in Deuteronomy 18, there was going to be a deliverer just like Moses that would come to town. Later on, we'll talk about manna, that the rabbis looked for the coming of the Messiah as one of the indications that there would be manna that would flow from heaven that would usher in the Messianic kingdom. They knew a prophet was coming, yet they were unwilling to admit that Jesus was the Son of God. Neither were they willing to confess their sins and accept him as Savior. Now let's look at the incident on the water, on the Sea of Galilee, verse 15 through 21. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid, but he said unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." Little background, the Galileans did not live under direct Roman rule or control as their brethren in Judea did. However, their ruler Herod Antipas was under the influence and control of Rome and did his bidding for Rome. He was a Roman puppet. Mark's gospel helps us to remember that the 12 had just returned from the missionary trip and a successful preaching tour. News of that would have excited the hostile interest of Herod Antipas. Herod just recently got rid of John the Baptist, and he thought that John had come back from the dead. Jesus was starting to become a great threat to the authorities of that time, and a preoccupation of Herod, who was nuts himself. See, Jesus already shown that he had power to banish disease in chapter 5, and now in chapter 6, he has just shown he has power to banish all hunger. The majority of men felt that if only he could show his power in delivering them from the Roman occupation and oppression, nothing could stand in his way. Notice two extremes. In verse 15, we see the overzealous crowd. The overzealous crowd, people want to make him king. They always had this obsession with Israel, had this obsession with making someone a king instead of God, all the way back to King Saul. But in chapter 5, those Jews wanted to kill Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, doing good to other people, and making himself equal with God. In chapter 6, here we see those Galileans eager to throw off the tyranny of the Romans and make him a king. As a result of his mighty miracle, the people wanted to make them his king. This was the type of leader they wanted. This was the captain. This was the type of person they were looking for. Not all of them, but some of them. Because all the way through John, we see a faithful few accepting him. Some of the disciples, the lad, of course. And if he didn't take the initiative themselves, they would come and get him and force him to comply with their demands. This was another reoccurrence, brothers and sisters, of his wilderness temptation. He knew it was not the Father's will to deliver by force. He avoided the crowd's unwelcome attention, and he withdrew to Golan Heights again in solitude. Brother Ray brought out in a study that there was a commentator that said, they worked to put a spear in his hand, he would take a spear in his side for them. Not exact words. Jesus doesn't refute. He doesn't refute that he is indeed the prophet that has come into the world, for surely he is. And it was to their benefit that they recognized that fact. But he didn't come to give them food, but to give them eternal life. The miracle of the 5,000 was not performed to give them a reason to make him king, but to give them a reason to repent and receive him as their Savior. He had come into the world to die as a substitute for sinners on the cross of Calvary. He would let nothing interfere as his face was focused towards that cross. He would suffer. He must suffer, die, bleed, die, and be buried and rise again to be exalted. Now notice what's missing in John's gospel. In Mark's gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, he compelled his disciples to move on, lest they get caught up with the excitement of the crowds. Sometimes we can get so excited that we're looking for the favor of people and not the favor of God. And most time in the world, people are fickle. They can say one thing one day and lift you up, you're the greatest thing, then slice bread. The next day they can knock you down. What did they do with Jesus? Brother, go ahead, brother. Hosanna. Then the next week they said, crucify him, crucify him. Right? The fickle crowd. Matthew says, Jesus constrained his disciples to go into the ship and get onto the other side while Jesus went to high ground from the crowds alone to pray. You see the urgency of prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get the impression that Jesus is orchestrating the setting in this incident. He's orchestrating the setting and scene for what follows. From Bethsaida on the lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum is about 5 miles. That 25 and 30 furlongs, it's about 4 miles, 4 or 5 miles. It's from the northeast shore to the northwest shore. Galilee itself would be subject to violent storms, and they would experience strong headwinds. The sea is a picture of unrest. But here we see a dispensational view, foreview, foreknowledge. God is foreknowledge. But this is a dispensational foreview. Jesus disappearing and ascending into the mountain, right? His disciples are gripped by fear on the raging sea. Toiling on the raging sea, yet Jesus is interceding to the Father on their behalf. It's a great picture of Christ's followers today. It's a great picture of you and I today. While Christ, our great shepherd, has ascended into heaven, interceding on our behalf. And then we see that Jesus appears to speak peace. The disciples were troubled. Mark says they were sore afraid and amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. The disciples were gripped by fear. They thought they saw a spirit. Maybe he showed them his spiritual side. When we look at the scripture, do we just look at the physical, the literal? If we do, we will not understand this chapter. But my hope is that we will see the spiritual of this chapter. He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The mighty creator, the sustainer of the universe was at hand." The words, "it is I," were literally, "I am. I am that I am." He was manifest in Jehovah's character and qualities as a self-existing one. The uncreated creator who reveals himself. Consider, has there been times that Jesus has appeared to speak to you and speak in your life? When was that? Do not go on being afraid. Since he was there, there was nothing to worry about. Now let's consider some details of John that John leaves out where Matthew and Mark take notice. What is significant? Well, remember, John is writing about the Son of God and helping us to zero in on him and God and his urgency to do the Father's will. Jesus walking on the sea at the fourth watch at night would be about 6 a.m. in the morning. And it says that in Mark, he would have passed by. He would have passed by. He said the same thing over on the road to Emmaus with the two on the road. He would have passed by if they didn't invite him in. Must say something about salvation, brothers and sisters. Remember, God is a gentleman. He is looking for a faithful response from his creation. The fourth watch is the dawn was breaking. I couldn't help but think when I was reading this, after a sleepless night, when do you finally feel most at peace and ready to go fall asleep? In the morning, and it's time to get up, right? Matthew 6:52 says, "For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened." See, fear dulls our heart and calluses our spiritual perception. That's why we need to come around others. Because we can be blinded by the fears and the trials of life. And we need Christians to come around us to give us the reality of from God's perspective. Now, I like this. You don't read it here, but you see that Matthew tells of Peter. Peter asked for permission to come to the Lord. What boldness did Peter have that would cause him to walk on the water? So he's the only one besides the Lord Jesus Christ that walked on the water. Then he was scared by the winds. He looked at the circumstances. His eyes dropped off the Lord. He started to sink and he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." But you know what? We all have that natural tendency, brothers and sisters, to take our eyes off the Lord and put them on others. But whose walk does that interrupt? That interrupts my walk with the Lord if my eyes are on other people. Sometimes we think our ministry is more important than the ministry of others which God is using. We are to come alongside to encourage that they keep walking with their eyes focused on the Lord. That is why fellowship with God's people is so important, so we can come alongside our brothers and help them with their brothers and sisters and help them with their struggles of life. Jesus rebukes them, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then the wind ceased when Jesus was in the boat. They worshiped him in the ship of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." Now that's something that we read that we have to realize. Jesus is not there giving these discourses through this chapter to confuse them, to make it hard for them. He's making it clear. The disciples knew he was the Son of God by the time this incident is over. So what detail does John include that the others have left out? Verse 20, "But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." When Jesus revealed himself as the I am, they recognized it was the Lord. And they willingly welcomed and received him into the ship. And what happened? The result or the benefit? They were immediately at land. See, this was a miracle that the disciples were immediately found themselves at their destination, no longer toiling, no longer working against the raging sea. They didn't need to row any further because the Lord brought them to dry ground instantly. This, too, is a picture of the believer's faith. Now, we'll get more into it later on, The last verse, the last two verses say, didn't I chose you, 12? And one of you is a devil. Cook that in your brain a little bit. Who does God choose? And what is our responsibility? But here, this is a picture. Not a perfect picture, but it's a picture of salvation. Michael Youssef says, God never promised me an easy ride or an easy journey, but he did promise me a safe arrival. Now, in the next few verses, we'll finish up here and we'll give you a conclusion of the 10 reasons for these incidents. Is God's provision of transportation. God's provision of transportation in verses 22 through 20. We'll read 26. The day following, remember, John is great at chronologically telling us what's going on. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit, parentheses, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, the crowd is standing on the other side of the sea, and they're wondering, why? While Jesus, no doubt, went into the mountain to pray as a pattern we saw for getting his daily bread from his Father and getting strength for the new day's activity. But then we see a parenthetical pause. And this is similar to this parenthetical pause in chapter 4. John uses it as a literary feature to bring out something. He's clarifying something for us, just like he did over there. That Jesus wasn't baptizing, it was his disciples. Remember that? But naturally, the question would arise, how did the crowd get across where there was only one boat, and that one boat was taken by his disciples? Now, we could say, was that important? Or did it have any spiritual significance? Or not. John was just trying to fill up the chapter, the longest chapter in the book of John. 71 verses, right? Meanwhile, the other boats. Why would John include such detail? Is there any significance in the other boats? Or did they just happen to blow in the storm from one side of the lake to the other? That long 8.1 mile wide, 13 mile lake that we were talking about. For whatever reason, those details came out, right? And I'm a horrible geography major, but it makes sense. There was some providence that was happening here. That God was orchestrating the events of men and things. That's God's providence for the care of his people. It suggests that God was making provision for men to come to him. Do you see that in there? He knew that they were following him, right? He was with his Father the next day in prayer. He knew what was planned for the day. Shouldn't we spend time in prayer with him every day? For our daily provision? For our strength and direction? For the activities of the day? He makes provision for men to come to him. We learn later on that only God can initiate the relationship with every person. Every person. Otherwise, he'd be an unfair God. Only he can initiate the relationship. Because there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is what? The ways of death. That's our way. God's way of salvation will succeed. And for everyone here that has accepted the Lord, it has. And he knew that. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. So now, 10 reasons for the incidents revealed. If you had on your handouts, I put a section in both of those incidents. What was Jesus teaching his disciples in the two passages, or even the preaching tour passage? And you could put the order the way you want and write them a different way. But here's 10 reasons, and there's a couple sub-bullets. Number one, Jesus taught care and compassion for others. Number two, he taught to wait on him though he not be physically present. He was teaching his disciples to wait on him though he not be physically present. Three, he taught, these two incidents teach us about man's responsibility to feed people the word of God by meeting their most basic needs, feeding their tummies. I think we did that last night. You check that off your bucket list until next year. No. I didn't realize until recently that, you know why it's a bucket list? Because all of you are going to kick the bucket someday. Anyways, I didn't know that. It took me 53 years to figure that out. Number four, we are not to get caught up with the flattery or excitement or emotions of the crowd. You see that in a tennis match, or you see it in a football game. You know, that 12th man, or in a tennis match. Person's doing great and everything, but when the crowd goes over to the other side, they're all throwing their rackets, breaking their rackets, and causing a racket. We are not to be caught up with the emotions or flattery of the crowd. Number five, those that willingly receive him are guaranteed a safe arrival to their eternal destination in heaven. Those that willingly receive him are guaranteed a safe arrival to their eternal destination in heaven. Number six, God used ordinary men to fulfill his extraordinary mission. I like that. I'll say it again. God used ordinary men to fulfill his extraordinary mission. I remember in Nebraska, National Elders Workers Conference, a guy by the name of Jeff Lynette said, God used a nobody to help somebody. God used me. God used a nobody to help somebody. God used me. Number seven, little is much if God is in it. Therefore, nothing is insignificant in the hands of Almighty God. Number eight, this lad has become famous throughout the whole world for his obedience. You think he accepted the Lord? He's a picture of all of us who accept the Lord. There was others that accepted the Lord down through the ages because of the testimony of this young lad. Number nine, it was a foreshadow of Jesus' ministry orchestrated through the early disciples while Jesus is now up in heaven in the mountain. And a sub-bullet under there, to rely on him even though he would not be physically present. Who would be present but God, the Holy Spirit, the life that now belongs to God, belongs to the life of the believer by faith. And number 10, God bless you, he makes provisions for men to come to him. Men don't come to him on their own. That's why we need prayer, to watch and pray for those that he's working on that are coming to him. And if they receive you, guess what? They're receiving him. We learn later on. Okay, we'll get that later on. So a sub-point to that is God will make a way where there seems to be no way. There's always hope in this life. And God has designed it. He's planned it. He's knew it from the start. And he's encouraged through the whole chapter 6 that it's his Father's will he's doing. And he's rejoicing that you and I are coming to faith. And that his plan, he chose the plan. That's what chosen means. He chose the plan to save unregenerate men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for giving us some tidbits here that set the stage for what the Bread of Life discourse. the feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, the food of heaven. To know what it means to be a partaker of the Son of God, more than just the literal interpretation here. It goes deeper. And we will go there, Lord, if you're willing. But it is so clear to us that you have designed the means, the methods, and the mission of being that perfect sacrifice, sufficient, of great value, worthy of all, to save mankind. For it is not your will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Father, we thank you. We pray that we've been inspired afresh by the glory of God today, and that we would take it into next week and look forward to coming back and looking into your word again. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who shows us and teaches us. We bow down at your feet today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.